chapter 7. Book of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verses 28 through verse 1 of chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. In these verses, the sermon that Jesus preached, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, is finished. He has finished that sermon. And in verse 28, it says, Jesus had ended these sayings. Now, the sermon, of course, is recorded in chapters 5 through chapter 7. By way of background leading into the sermon, just prior to the sermon, if you turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 6, we see that Luke tells us in his account that Jesus went up into a mountain. He tells us why he did so. He also tells us what transpired on that mountain in verse 12 and verse 13 of Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. So he goes to the mountain to pray. And he continued in all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, so it's the next day, he called unto him his disciples. How many, we do not know. And of them, he chose 12. So there was more than 12 disciples. And out of these, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Now, following this, Jesus, the 12, and the disciples, however many there were, they descend from the mountain. Notice in verse 17 of Luke 6, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and he healed them and to be healed of their diseases. So Jesus and the disciples, the 12, they descend from the mountain. And while Jesus is standing in the plain, a great multitude of people come out of Judea and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. They come with a twofold purpose: to heal him, to hear him, and to be healed of him. Now we see in verse 18 of Luke chapter 6 that Jesus healed many of these individuals. And then in verse 19, the multitude begins to crowd in toward Jesus. They seek to touch him. And this is where Matthew's account would pick up. So the crowds are coming in toward Jesus Christ. And then notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, again, as they're coming toward him, he went up into a mountain. So he goes up a little higher. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So Jesus is now in an elevated place on that mountain. He's not all the way at the top of the mountain, but he's just a little ways up in an elevated place. And when he was set, or when he was seated. And then in Matthew 5, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. So you get the picture. Jesus is seated, probably on a rock, and he begins to preach unto them. He preaches to the disciples. That would also include the 12. And he preached in the hearing of this multitude. So we have a preacher, we have a message preached, and we have hearers of the preached message. Now coming to our text in Matthew 7, verse 28, and it came to pass, and it happened, when Jesus had ended these sayings. So the message is ended, but things are going to happen after the message. Things no doubt were happening during the message, but they did not stop happening when the message was done, but they continued to happen. It came to pass. So, in other words, the sermon was not done when it was done. So in this message, we want to notice a pattern and principles concerning preaching, but mainly we want to notice a pattern and principles concerning the hearing of the preached word. Now, if I were preaching to preachers, I would reverse the emphasis, but tonight the emphasis will be upon the hearing, and we want to speak on a pattern for the preaching and the hearing of the preached word. First of all, consider the preaching of God's word. And again, we're not going to spend much time on that. But in the text, Jesus is the preacher. He, of course, is the master, teacher, and preacher. He is the greatest teacher and preacher throughout all history. No one has ever taught as he taught. No one ever preached as he preached. No one ever preached with as much of the Holy Spirit as he did. We read in John 3, verse 34 concerning Christ, "For God giveth not the spirit of measure to him." He had fullness of spirit. No one has ever preached with as much wisdom or as much knowledge as Jesus Christ. No one has ever preached with as much power as Jesus Christ. No one has underscored the message with their life and example as Jesus Christ. He is the one and only perfect preacher. But in spite of these things, Jesus is not the preacher with the most outwardly, seemingly positive response to what he preached. For the most part, his preaching was unacceptable to the masses. And for the most part, more people walked away than came. So his message was rejected by the religious world. And we want to look at some matters regarding the preaching of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, "And seeing the multitudes, he opened his mouth." So he took opportunity to preach. The opportunity was there, and he took that opportunity. And that, of course, is an example to all preachers. He had something to say. And I believe what he said with a burden, and he said with great concern for his hearers. Now notice some principles of Jesus' preaching. First of all, there are different types of preaching. There's topical preaching. There is expository preaching. But regardless of the type, regardless of the format of the message, I believe the message is to have the same elements, the same principles that Jesus sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this is not the main point of the message, so we'll simply mention some of these things. First of all, his message was orderly and with purpose. He had an objective, he had a point, and he got to the point in a logical and organized fashion. He did not go off on tangents, and his message was not just a hodgepodge of random thoughts. But the message was presented in a very coherent, connected manner. And again, I believe that's an example to all God-called preachers. Also, his message was practical. That is, it wasn't just speculative. It wasn't just theory. It was something that could put into practice. His message was with simplicity. His message was with plainness. And although it was with simplicity and plainness, it was a message of great content. It was a message of great depth. Simple and plain does not mean shallow. And we need to realize that. On the contrary, Jesus' message, though simple and though plain, really was more than one individual could possibly take in during the preaching of the message. He truly opened the Scriptures. And he did so to such an extent that the hearers, if they wanted to, had something to feed upon for a great amount of time. There was enough to take home. There was a surplus. There was a surplus. I believe that should always be the case. Now, I realize today, in the majority of Christendom, that most people want just enough to get them through about 30 minutes, and that'll be good. But there should be enough for everyone to take home and to feed upon for the whole week, minimally, and really, almost for your whole life. So this feeding should not stop when the sermon is done. So Jesus gave a surplus. It was simple. It was plain. But it wasn't shallow. His content and depth in preaching is an example to all God-called preachers, because we live in a day of shallowness. And shallowness, sadly, is the mark of most preaching today. Very, very shallow. And sadly, many like it that way. But there needs to be a depth in preaching. And that brings us to the main point, the hearers of the preaching. The first thing is there is a responsibility and accountability of the hearers. In verse 24, we hear in Matthew 7, we hear Jesus say, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Whosoever. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." So we have whosoever, and we have everyone. Jesus is placing individual responsibility upon each one who heard the sermon. And every time you are under the sound of the Word of God, you are included in the whosoever, and you are included in the everyone. What that means is that every time you and I are under the sound of this book, we are individually responsible and accountable for how you hear and what you do with what you hear. Because every time you're under the sound of preaching, you do something with it. You do something with it as you are listening, and you do something with it as you leave. But you have to do something with the message. Every message you've ever heard in your life, You had to do something with it. You had to do something with it. You can't just... You have to do something. Then notice the classification of the hearers. Again, the sermon is preached to the disciples and to the newly named apostles, but it's in the hearing of the multitudes. So consider the multitudes. In that crowd, no doubt, there were male and there were female. There were various age groups. There was a variety of personalities. There was a variety of genealogies. There was a variety of backgrounds. There was a variety of experiences. In that crowd, there was a variety of intellect. There was a wide range of status and position and circumstances. But regardless of the great diversity of that crowd, Jesus puts them all in one or two classifications. Verse 24, a wise man. Verse 26, a foolish man. So that crowd consisted of male and female, various age groups, various personalities, various genealogies, backgrounds, intellect, status, and position. And Jesus didn't classify them in those classifications. He classified them either as wise or as foolish. And that is so right now as well. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, there are four types of hearers represented by various types of ground. You have the wayside hearer, you have the stony places, and the thorns, and you have good ground. Of those four, three would fall under the classification of a foolish man. And one would fall under the classification of a wise man. Still, basically two classifications. A wise man, a foolish man. And every time we meet, there are those two classifications. A wise man, and a foolish man. Word of God goes forth, and regardless of the variety of hearers, there are two groups. Foolish, the wise. The wise are those who hear with an awareness of what they hear, and they respond positively to what they hear. The foolish are those who are unaware of what they hear. Then look at the responses of the hearers. Again, we said earlier, you have to do something with the message. We have two classifications, wise and foolish, and there are two responses from these hearers. Again, notice verse 24 and 26. In both verses, notice the word heareth. That's a verb. That's something that we do. And it is, heareth these sayings of mine. And whether you're looking at verse 24 or verse 26, it doesn't matter. After that, you find the word and, both cases. So you have, heareth these sayings of mine, and, a connecting word. A continuation of the act of hearing. That little word and tells us that hearing is not alone. Hearing is not all there is. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and is a continuation. The word that follows and is another verb or action word. So one action is followed by another and they're connected. The valuable lesson is when the sermon is done, it remains to be done. When the sermon is done, it's not done. The emphasis is whatever truth is being preached, it is to be personally and individually applied. Verse 24, it is whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's obedience, that's compliance, that's conformity and submissiveness to the message of Christ. And notice, this is not based upon you and I picking and choosing what we will do, but notice what it says, doeth them, the them referring back to these sayings of mine. In verse 26, it is everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. This, of course, would be disobedience. It's the state of being uncooperative, the refusal or failure to apply. So from this, we see that what makes one wise or foolish is not determined by gender. It is not determined by age. What makes one wise or foolish is not determined by their personality or their genealogy or their background or their experience or their intellect or their status or their position. But what makes one wise or foolish is what they do with the message that they have heard. That's what determines whether one is wise or foolish. Then notice the similitudes that Jesus uses concerning the hearers. The wise hear the message, and they do. The foolish hear the message, same message, and do not. So in picturing these two groups of hearers, Jesus uses the similitude of building a house. He says, a wise man which built his house, verse 24. Verse 26, a foolish man which built his house. So both the wise and the foolish. The wise are those who hear and do. The foolish are those who hear and do not. They both, connected to hearing, build something. They construct something. They erect something. They assemble. They make. They form. They fashion. And what they did with the message they heard is likened to the building of a house. A house, of course, is a place of residence. It's where we live. So what we do with the message has a lot to do with our residence, our where we live. A house is a place for rest. What we do with a message has a lot to do with our rest. A house is a place of protection from the elements and a place of security. And what we do with the message has a lot to do with our protection and our security. The hearers of this message are the wise and the foolish, and they're each building a house. Again, heareth and. And it's what comes after and that determines whether or not we are constructing in a positive or a negative way. Those who do what they have heard are like a wise man which built his house upon a rock, upon a solid foundation. Those who do not what they have heard are like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. He has no foundation. Then we see what we do with the preached word has a great impact upon our future. You see, most think when they hear a message, that's just for right now. It's what we're doing right now. But it has a lot to do with your future. And this is brought out here in verse 25 and verse 27. In both cases, whether wise or foolish, the storms came. In both cases, what they did with the word was tested. In both cases. In other words, what they did, again, is compared to building a house, which is how they acted, how they responded to what they heard. And that'll be tested. Notice that they who hear and obey, the trials come, the difficulties come, they beat upon that house, and it fell not. It fell not. The storms came in the future. And what they did with that message had a lot to do with their future. It fell not. Also notice that those who hear and disregard what they hear, they too have trials and difficulties, and they will beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. From those two statements, it fell not, and it fell. What we see here is what we do with the message of the Word of God now, right now, determines our ability to withstand future storms. God knows what's coming. And what you and I do with messages now could have an impact down the road. The storms didn't come while they were listening. They came later. So, again, it has an impact upon our futures. And that stresses the great importance and the consequence and the seriousness with what we do with what we have heard. We should be able to remember. We have heard thousands upon thousands of messages. How many of them do you remember? How many of them do you still remember? We really ought to remember a lot of them. Then we want to notice some principles in hearing the preached word. Now, what we're about to point out, we're not implying that those of the multitude who heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount came to hear him for the right reasons. We're not implying that. Nor are we saying that they were all wise hearers. But in these that came, wise and foolish, there are some very good principles that need to be applied to our hearing of the preached Word of God. First of all, first point, and there are six of them, they took opportunity to hear. Notice again, if you go over to the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 17, Luke 6, verse 17. And notice the latter part of the verse, which came to hear him. They came to hear. People come to church for a lot of reasons. They come to church for a lot of different reasons, and not all of them are good. But this should always be one of the reasons. They came to hear. Again, we're not saying that everyone in these multitudes came for the right reasons. But there is a principle here. They came to hear. Every preacher is to take opportunity to preach. Whenever he has opportunity to preach, he is to preach. And all of God's people are to take opportunity to hear. God has something to say to us. And what he says is of extreme importance, and we need to hear it. And one of the means in which the Lord speaks to us is the preached word of God. And all through the word of God, great emphasis is placed upon the preaching and the hearing of God's preached word. They go together, preaching and hearing. A preacher and hears. And the Lord uses the preaching of the word to save souls and lives. If you have a loved one that is lost, one of the worst things you can do is keep them out of the house of God. Because God uses the preached word to save souls. And God has chosen to use the means of the preached word to do many things. He uses the preached word to encourage His people in the service of the Lord. He uses the preached word to strengthen the faith and the resolve and the inner man of God's people. He uses the preached word to comfort hearts that are hurting. The worst thing you can do if you're hurting is to stay home. God uses the preached word to mend hurting hearts. He uses the preached word to heal the spiritually diseased. He uses the preached word to revive sluggish hearts and to impart zeal in God's service. He uses the preached word to convict hearts of that which is contrary to the Lord. He uses the preached word to humble the hearts of the proud. He uses the preached word to guide and to direct and to enlighten His people in His will and in His ways. He uses the preached word to correct error. He uses the preached word to protect and to warn His people of danger and the pitfalls along the way. He uses the preached word to give hope. He uses the preached word to give assurance. He uses the preaching of the word to help us move forward spiritually and to mark and to measure where we are spiritually. What an opportunity is ours when the word of God is preached. Take the opportunity. And when you think of all the dynamics of preaching, and we preached a message on that maybe a year ago, but you think of all the dynamics of the preaching of God's word, and it's a miracle. It is a miracle of God. Many miracles had to transpire today to do what we're doing right now. Me preaching, you listening. Many miracles had to transpire. Many victories had to be won in order for that to take place. The preaching of God's word, the hearing of the preached word is a miracle. Everything about it is miraculous. So they came to hear. They came to hear. I am offended today by many who, I'm talking about preachers, they'll get up and say something like, well, we're not going to keep you long today. We know some of you have places to go. What a shame. What a shame. I don't care where they have to go. It's not any important, more important than what they're doing right then. And God's word, especially in the day in which we live, doesn't need to be shortened. The message does not need to be shortened in this day. Well, people only going to listen so long. Well, that's fine. But this is not the time to be shortening the message of God's word. They came as a needy people, realizing their need. Notice again verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. With probably a very, very few exceptions, those who made up this multitude did not come for true spiritual reasons. But again, there is a principle here. There is a pattern. They came to hear. They came to be healed of their diseases. Of their diseases, plural. Their sicknesses. Their infections. Their ailments. Their disorders. Their afflictions. Their disabilities. Their defects. Their abnormalities. This is speaking of physical, of course. You and I, when we come to hear the Word of God, we ought to also come to be healed of our spiritual diseases. There's a lot of spiritual sickness today, and there's a lot of spiritual infection today. There are a lot of spiritual ailments, a lot of spiritual disorders. There are a lot of spiritual afflictions and disabilities. A lot of spiritual defects and abnormalities. They came to be healed. That tells me that they were aware of what was wrong. So they came to hear. They came and they were aware that not everything was right. And they needed to be corrected. They came to be healed. They came to be cured. The crippled didn't come for Jesus to tell them, it's okay, there's really nothing wrong with you, you're a fine fellow. And the blind person, he didn't come for Jesus to tell them they weren't blind. But yet that's why many come today. They want to be told, you're okay. Nothing's wrong with you. That's not true of any of us. We all have something wrong. But they came knowing that not everything was right about them. And they came to be set right. They came with a desire to be made right. They came to be healed of their diseases. That tells me they came wanting to advance past their current condition. And that is how we're to come. We're to come to hear. We're to come to advance past our present condition, whatever our condition might be. We might be in the best spiritual condition we've ever been in our life. But we want to advance past that. We want to progress further. So we come to advance past, beyond our present condition. This needs to be us. They came to hear. They came to be healed. Thirdly, they came with a desire to be closer to Him. Notice verse 19 of Luke 6. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him. Again, this is not necessarily born out of true spiritual desire. But there is a principle here. There is a principle and pattern here. The whole multitude sought to touch Him. This is when Jesus moved up into the mountain so He could continue preaching, so He could preach to them. So they are striving to be near to Him. And we are to come to hear. We are to come to be healed, and we are to come striving to get closer to the Lord. So when we come to hear, it ought always be with a desire to be closer to Him. Always. That ought to be our desire. Knowing that we can be closer to Him, and knowing that one of the means that God uses to draw us closer is the preached Word of God. What a wonderful opportunity it is to hear the preached Word. Now, we could reverse all of this, and those who willfully forsake hearing the preaching of God's Word, what does it say about them? What does it say? Well, they're building their houses on sand, that's for sure. But we need to come with a desire to be closer. We need to come with a desire to be made right. We come knowing that not all is right with us. Next, notice they paid close attention. If we go back to our text, Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29 is our text there, and it says that they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority. Two things: His doctrine and authority. They paid close enough attention to recognize His doctrine was different than what they had heard from their religious leaders. They paid enough attention to know He had His doctrine. And they recognized that He spake with authority. So Jesus is preaching. He's on an elevated plane. He does not appear with a halo over His head, but He stands there as a peasant. Now, if He had a halo over His head, everybody's paying attention. But that's not the case here. He's a peasant. And they paid attention. And I'll tell you something else. I don't believe that those who came to hear were playing with the rocks and building sandcastles in that desert. Oh, that's what would happen today. Because people today come to church and they bring their kids' toy box with them because they can't sit still for an hour. They sit still for an hour watching TV, and isn't it amazing they sit still an hour playing with the toy box you bring them? But again, I don't believe anybody was playing in the sand. Everybody was listening. Everybody was paying attention. And I believe that there was close attention, intense concentration upon what was being preached. And we ought to give close and undivided attention. Fifthly, there was an inward impact of the preached word. Notice verse 28. And they were astonished. That is, they were exceedingly struck in their mind. They were amazed. And they were in awe. There was an inward impression. There was an impact. And what was it that made the impact? His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine and His authority. When under the preaching of the Word of God, we ought to be in absolute awe of the teaching and the authority of the person of this book, We ought to be in awe as we listen to this book. Lastly, there was an outward effect. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So now we have something that goes beyond the astonishment. People today, they can hear a message and they might say to one another, "Man, that was great." And they go out and do just the opposite of what they heard. Just the opposite. They were astonished, but they didn't do anything beyond that. Here's something that goes beyond astonishment. They followed him. And we're not saying that they did so for the right reasons. Most who followed Jesus and the multitudes that came did so out of curiosity more than anything else. So we're not saying that they're following him for the right reasons. But again, there is a principle here. The spiritual implication in following Christ means that your eyes are set upon him. You're drawing closer to him. You're willing to leave all for his service. And every time we leave the hearing of God's preached word, that's what ought to be taking place. Our eyes ought to be fixed upon Christ. And there ought to be a willingness to leave all to follow him. To follow him is to separate from anything that would cause us to go in the opposite direction. It is to imitate him. It is to obey him. It is to be committed to him. It is to trust him. It means that he is preeminent. To follow Christ is a doer of the message. We do the message when we follow Christ. So may we never forget, we have to do something with the message that you hear from this book. And here's what happens so often. Preach the message Sunday. Now you hear a different message on Wednesday. And here's the thinking of a lot of people. Of course, a lot of people, they've already filed away Sunday. That's past history. I don't need that anymore. Not true. You should still be feeding on that. And now you add to it. You don't file the past one away because now we have something else. You just keep adding to. And that's what it means to build. And you're building a house. And you're building a house on a foundation. And if husband and wives are listening together, they're building their marriage. They're building their relationship upon a foundation. What you do with the Word of God is of extreme importance. Will have a huge impact upon your future. It'll have a huge impact when the storms come, and they are coming. There will be storms, there will be rains, there will be floods, there will be winds. They're coming. You cannot avoid them, but you can prepare for them. And one of the ways we prepare is by doing what we've heard. That's preparing us. Again, a message that was preached 3 months ago may have great impact in your life a year from now. It was preached 3 months ago, and by the time a year from now gets here, it's been 15 months. But still has an impact. What you do with the preached word is of the utmost importance. You cannot even begin to measure the importance. We need to come for the right reasons. We need to come to hear. We need to come to be healed. Because not all is right. Not all is right. Even when you and I are right with God, not all is right. It'll only all be right when we get to glory. So when we come to hear God's word, not all is right. That means there's something wrong, and that means whatever it is that's wrong, I need to be healed. And we come with a desire to be set right. What a wonderful opportunity to hear the preaching of God's word. People today have more access to preaching than they've ever had before. There are all kinds of ways to hear preaching today. And it ought to be we just can't get enough. I want more. I want more. And God help pastors who fall into this, well, we don't want to be an inconvenience to people, so we'll just give a quick 15-minute message and make everybody happy. God help them. Message is to be simple. It's to be plain. But it is not to be shallow. There is to be a depth in it. The problem that creates for many pastors is that means they have to dig. They have to study. Well, I don't have time. Then stop. Then quit. If you don't have time to study, then stop preaching. Because this shallow nonsense isn't going to do. It's not going to work. So God help us. Pray for preachers. Pray for everyone as we hear the preaching of God's word. Let's look to the Lord.